Baptist Church. What a blessing. In just a few weeks, it's hard to believe this, but in just a few weeks, we'll be having our drive-through Christmas, which is one of the biggest outreach events of the year here at Somerville Baptist Church. It is really the event that has the most people all at one time in such an intense way involved. In just a few weeks, we'll have over 120 of our own church members. They're going to be part of the cast, part of the support crew. Everything that goes on, we'll have thousands of people that will come through this auditorium, that will go across our East Campus property that's just a few hundred feet down Highway 67 to hear, watch, see the story of the life and the death, and most importantly, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was driving through the drive-through Christmas field, looking at all the different sets, and I was amazed at how many people were out on a cold Saturday morning to get ready, prepare. The actors, they were going through their scene rehearsals. All the guys have been so faithful over the past few months now of working on the different sets, putting it all together. It's a massive amount of work that goes into this. But the rewards that come from this are also just as massive. And they can come from some of the most unexpected places in some of the most unexpected ways. And today I want you to just hear, in light, I want you to go out from here inviting people. There's drive-through Christmas invite cards all over the property. We have it plastered all over the Facebook page. Share that. Make sure that you tag people on it. We want people invited to this. If you want someone to come to Christ, you want them to come to drive-through Christmas. It is really one of the most vivid ways to tell the gospel story that there is. But I want you to hear one of those stories. And so today I've asked Dee Dee and Jeremy Hendricks to come and just tell their story of how God used drive-through Christmas in their life. So guys, if you'd come this morning.
Good morning. My name's Jeremy Hendricks. Back about 2 years ago now, I didn't come to church. It's been a little over 2 years ago. On Sunday mornings, I'd get up, go fishing. I'd just find other things to do. My wife and kids would come to church. I wouldn't. Well, they was getting ready for drive through Christmas, and they asked me to help. I helped. Then they asked me to drive. I drove. Through that week, listening to my wife's testimony, seeing the story from start to finish, just really touched my heart in a big way. And it opened my eyes. And then that Sunday morning, they come to church. She asked me if I was going to come. I said, no, I'm staying here. I'm on rest. It's been a long week. I couldn't go back to sleep. I couldn't rest. The Lord had me and was not going to let me. He was not giving up on me. And He will not give up on nobody. And he got me up, and I come to church. And I remember coming in, Jeremy Childers, I met him out in the hall, and he asked me if Dee Dee knowed I was here. I said, no, she don't know I'm here. I come in and sat down over on the side over there. David Korn got up and was preaching that morning, and it just would not let me go. And I'm glad he didn't. After the service, invitation come, I didn't come forward. After the service, I went out in the hall, and I seen Pastor Josh. And I asked Pastor Josh, I said, I need to talk to you. He said, right now? I said, right now. He took me aside. I rededicated my life to Christ. And I tell you, that's the best thing in my life I've done. And if you know anybody that don't know the Lord as their Savior, invite them to drive through Christmas. It is a life-changing experience. I know.
I just want to encourage the church this morning. Many of you may know my story, and you may not. This past October, 8 years ago, I got saved. And for 6 years, there was different women in this church and teenagers in this church and so many people that prayed for Jeremy to start coming to church with me. And I'm so thankful that Somerville Baptist Church offers ministries like Drive Through Christmas that we're able to plug our lost loved ones in or invite, where I could never get them to come to a church service. I could always get them to come to Drive Through Christmas or an Easter production. And so I just stand here and I want to encourage you this morning to never give up. You just never know how the Lord's going to use a ministry like Drive Through Christmas. Many of you may know I teach in a public school locally here. And, you know, in public schools we're told we can't pray with our classes and we can't share the gospel. But Drive Through Christmas allows me to do that. It allows me to give out invitations and talk about my part and my role in that ministry. And so last year I had a child who was homeless. And as we're filling out our Christmas wish list at school, the kids are putting down, you know, electronics and iPads and all these things. And that one child, all he put down is he wanted happiness for Christmas. He just wanted to be happy. And so I was able to reach out to him and talk to him about the happiness that Drive Through Christmas brought to my family each year. And so thankfully he came. His mother brought him. And that night at Drive Through Christmas, Cheryl Robertson had the opportunity to lead her to the Lord. And the next week, he came. So you just never know. You ladies that cook, we couldn't come every night and serve in this ministry. The costumes, the childcare. I just encourage you, no matter what little part you think you play in Drive Through Christmas or what major role you may have, I just encourage you to be praying for that ministry. We're fixing to hand out those invitations in those public schools again, and we don't know. There may be somebody, you may have a family member like mine that wouldn't come, but this church took a chance on him and let him serve and drive and drive through Christmas, even though he wasn't a member here. And then our life, our circumstances, God changed our life, and only God can do that. His mercies are new every day, and you never know how he'll use you.
Man, let's get it on. I'm ready for Drive Through Christmas. What a great testimony God's working. Thank you for sharing that very much, Dee Dee and Jeremy. Make sure that you take a stack of invite cards with you. Be inviting people, particularly those that don't know Christ as Savior. They will hear the gospel presented. They'll be entertained. They'll be impacted. There's not a moment that's boring of any of it. Everything is moving very quickly throughout the entire night. And then we close at the Christmas Cafe. We'll share the gospel with them. I want to encourage you to be inviting people. You never know the Jeremy Hendrixes that are out there, the people that if they just hear it in this way, the Holy Spirit can use this to draw them to Christ. And so don't let that opportunity go by. Make sure that you're inviting for it. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke, the 17th chapter, please. Luke chapter 17. It's hard for me to believe that we're already talking about Drive Through Christmas, and here we are at Thanksgiving. It just seemed like it was New Year's just a few weeks ago, and now it's just gone by. We were talking in Starting Point class this morning how I heard a guy say one time that when you're young, the days go fast, but the years go slow. My youngest ones can't wait till they get to 15 and 16, and they can't wait till they get their driver's license and can't wait to go to college and for daddy to pay for all that. They just can't wait for all those things to happen. But the days go by very fast. And then he said, but the opposite is true for those of us who are older. It is that the days go slow, but the years go very fast. First time I heard that, I said, well, that means I'm middle-aged because it's all flying by right now, the days and the years. And here we are at Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving time because it makes us pause. Just for a couple of days, it makes us stop and remember and remind ourselves of what this life is all about. What's amazing about this is how Thanksgiving even started. We dress up as Native Americans, as pilgrims in the schools celebrating the first Thanksgiving. And it was celebrated by those pilgrims. They landed on Cape Cod almost 400 years ago. They knew nothing of the affluent American lifestyle that we're living today. More than half, do you realize more than half of the original colonist settlers died in the first half of that New England winter? Over half of them. And these are the ones who are about to institute Thanksgiving. That next season, they had a great bumper crop, a huge agricultural season. Squanto, some other Native Americans helped them to learn the ground, how to work the ground and till it and get back a great harvest. And as a result of that, they threw this huge feast in gratitude to God. If you study the life of the pilgrim, they did not possess much. But one thing they did possess that we greatly have a need of today is gratitude. And this morning I'd like to speak to this for just a few moments. Living a life of gratitude, having this attitude of gratitude. Cicero, who by no means was a Christian for certain, but a philosopher of yesteryear, even the world understands this in his philosophy. He said this, "Gratitude is not only the greatest of all virtues, but the parent of all others." It's a great statement because it's true. A person who has gratitude tends to be virtuous in many other areas as well. But it begins with the understanding of gratitude and in turn of the giving of thanks. It's an attitude that's very easy to lose. But let me say this to you. The Bible encourages gratitude. In fact, the Bible is very much pushing us toward having a heart of gratitude. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, the Bible reads, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Psalm 50 and verse 14, "Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High." Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "Be careful for nothing." Don't worry about anything, but instead do this. "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." One of my favorite Bible stories in all of Scripture is Luke chapter 17 and verses 11 through 19. I'd like us to look at this morning. It's a beautiful story of the spirit of gratitude. Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. The story here is of Jesus Christ. He's passing through Samaria. As he's passing through Samaria, he is headed back eventually to Jerusalem and to the cross. And he runs into 10 lepers. Lepers were outcasts in society. They weren't allowed to live with the rest of society. They had to live in their own communities. They had to be quarantined off because leprosy was such a fatal disease and it was such a communicable disease. It could be spread so quickly. So they were off really on their own. These 10 lepers now, as a group, they show up together to Jesus Christ. I think that had to be an amazing sight because the disciples had already seen Jesus Christ heal lepers. This wasn't a new thing. This wasn't a first time for Jesus Christ. But this was the first time that a whole crowd of them came together. So what was Jesus Christ going to do with this crowd? Was he going to do it again? Was he going to heal all of them when they were all crying out to him? Luke 17 and verse 11. "And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off." They had to stand afar off because of their leprosy. "And they lifted up their voices." In other words, they are shouting this. They're crying this from out on the other hillside away from the congregation. "And they lifted up their voice and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" Now, the assumption is that Jesus Christ is going to walk over to them and he's going to lay his hands on them and he's going to say something, "Be healed." He's going to do something right there on the spot. Strange thing happens here. Jesus said in verse 14, "And when he saw them, he said unto them." Now, here's the picture. They're shouting at Jesus Christ. The context of what he's saying here is that he's shouting back to them. He's answering them from a distance. And he says, "Go show yourself unto the priests." What did he just say? I think he said, "Just go show yourself to the priest." Go show yourself to the priest. Man, I'm still carrying leprosy. We can't go show ourselves to the priest. What a weird command. You can see them almost wanting to ask, well, why should we go show ourselves to the priest? We still have leprosy. They're going to kick us back out again. By the way, the reason he's saying that is because in order to be declared clean from your leprosy, once you felt that you were healed, you had to go show yourself to the priest so that he could ceremoniously declare you to be clean and be entering back into society. So he's telling them, in essence, go show yourself to the priest. Show yourself that you've been cleansed of this leprosy. But they haven't yet been cleansed. Verse 15. "And it came to pass," in verse 14, "and it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." Something miraculous happened as they were walking toward Jerusalem. They were cleansed. I'm sure they were so excited. You can imagine that they're starting to look. Wait, Bob, look at this. It's gone. Can you imagine the hands, or perhaps just part of the face, that has rotted now off from this leprosy, and everything now starts to form itself back? It's no longer this pasty white, this kind of crusty look, or pieces of the body that have literally deteriorated off them. Now they're coming back to full healing, and as they're walking away, they start seeing these appendages growing back on their body. They start seeing these gaps in their skin. It's starting to heal back up, the infection being completely gone. Can you imagine the excitement? And they're looking at each other. You can imagine hearing the people where Jesus and the disciples are staying. They probably could hear them shouting like three or four hillsides over. They're running home to tell their families. They're running for the priest to declare them ceremoniously clean. You can get their excitement, can't you? I do. Man, I can get it. They had a death sentence on them. And then all of a sudden, they're given a whole new lease on life. Life! But one of them did something very different. Look at verse 15. And one of them, how many of them were there? There were 10. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. And with a loud voice glorified God. In other words, here's the picture now. This man's healed. He sees that he's healed. All the other guys are running. They're running to the temple. They're running to their families. They're running. They're just running for joy. Some of them probably haven't been able to run in years. And then all of a sudden he stops. And when he stops, he turns around and he starts running back to Jesus Christ. And while he's running back to Jesus Christ, you can hear him yelling. He's shouting, "Praise the Lord, man. Glory to God. I've been healed." And he's shouting as he's running up. Can you imagine the smile on the Savior's face as this leper is running up to him and he falls down in front of him? And when he falls down in front of him, giving him thanks, he's saying, "Lord, thank you, thank you." You can imagine the tears running down. I love this phrase, "and he was a Samaritan." What's the big deal about that? You remember we just talked about that a couple of weeks ago in church. The big deal of this was that he was an outcast, even of Jewish society. By the way, you know the beauty of salvation? The beauty of salvation is that it's for all men. It's not for Jew, it's not for Greek, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. It's for all men. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering and said, now here's very interesting now. What's the first words that Jesus Christ is going to say? "You're welcome." I have this phrase, and I don't know where I picked it up, but years ago, whenever somebody thanks me for something, particularly kids, because I want them to see the importance of gratitude, when my children will say, "Dad, thank you for this. Dad, thank you for this," I'll say, "You're welcome," and here's my phrase, "Thank you for thanking me." Because I think that gratitude is something you ought to appreciate when you see it. You get what you honor, you honor what you get, you'll get what you honor. So now the joke is, and Jordan Grubbs started this, when I say, "Thank you for thanking me," she'll say, "Well, thank you for thanking me for thanking you." And then I'll say, "Well, thank you for thanking me for thanking you for thanking me." And it'll go on and on. Reagan tried to get in it, but he got so twisted up, he didn't know whether it was coming or going. Jesus Christ now, what's the first thing he's going to say? "You're welcome. Thank you for thanking me." I want you to see what he says. Verse 17, "And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed?" Weren't there 10 lepers here that met me? Weren't there 10 guys that were shouting across at me from the other hillside? And they were healed, but where are the other 9? "There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this," now he's pointing out again this word that he's a Samaritan, "save this stranger." By the way, it's no accident here. He made a hero. He made a hero out of the Good Samaritan. He's making a hero out of this particular person being a Samaritan. He's trying to make the point that race or creed does not matter to him. It's really how our relationship is with him personally. "And he said unto him," verse 19, "arise, go thy way." Beautiful phrase. We'll address it in just a moment. "Thy faith hath made thee whole." This man turns around and he falls on his face before Jesus Christ. It's apparent Jesus was very pleased with his actions. Jesus was very impressed. But his first question wasn't addressed to this young man. This first question wasn't addressed to this Samaritan. The first statement wasn't even speaking to this particular healed leper. He said, Where are you? What about you? I don't know what happened to 90% of the group. Maybe they went and showed themselves to the priest. They just felt like they were being obedient to Jesus Christ, following His instructions. Maybe they ran back to their families. Probably, if they were like me, there's probably a couple of them that said, yeah, well, let's see if this will even really last. Then maybe I'll give thanks to see if this will last past tomorrow. I don't know where all the other ones were. But this particular leper wasn't content to see the priest. He wasn't content to see his family. He only wanted to see one person. He only wanted the audience of Jesus Christ. He was so overcome with gratitude that he could think of nothing else but to get back to Jesus Christ. This morning, I'd like to give you some principles from this story of Luke 17. Some of these principles, I would like to credit Greg Burdine, and you'll see a couple of his quotes giving some great thoughts on this passage of Scripture. First, I'd like you to see from this passage that gratitude is the proper response to His blessings to us. God expects of us gratitude. It's the proper response for us to give to Him. That's what He is wanting from us. That's what He's desiring from us. When this leper came back to Jesus Christ, this leprosy had changed his life. He was in a hopeless situation. He was dying. It was a death sentence that was being given to him. And now he was changed. He was outwardly changed. You're going to see in a moment that he was also inwardly changed. The others were healed. They were cleansed just as well. They were healed just as much of their leprosy as this one. The difference was that they had forgotten. I mean, in a moment's notice, they had forgotten their former condition. They had forgotten their cries of help. They had forgotten the response of Jesus and His miracles. I have to tell you, studying this, this is me. It is so easy for me to forget about all the good things that God has done for me. You stick me in my truck, let me tell you what I'll see. I'll see the scratches. I'll hear the tick in the motor. I'll see the tear in the upholstery. I won't notice that it's got alloy wheels. I won't notice it's got the Hemi engine. Well, every once in a while. I won't notice that it's the nicest vehicle I've ever had in my life. You go to the house, you know what I'll notice? I'll notice the floor that's horrible from the hot water heater that exploded and went all over our wood floor. I'll see the leak in the ceiling from where the water seeped through in the cracks of the metal roof. I'll see that the fireplace used to have gas. The people before us had gas. And now they took out the gas so they could have natural fire. For some of you, that might be great. For me, that's dumb. I see the bathrooms. We have three full baths, three full bathrooms. Who has three full bathrooms? I do. But I see where it's falling apart. I see where water damage, we have a lot of water damage around us. I see where water damage is peeling off the ceiling, you know, the drywall, the popcorn ceiling. Who has popcorn ceilings? Nobody on House Hunters has popcorn ceilings. If you have popcorn ceilings, that's the one thing. No popcorn ceilings. That's got to go. Let's make that part of the contract. Our house is full of popcorn ceiling. Full of it. Popcorn ceiling falls from the boys in the room above us as they're jumping around and wrestling. It's like snowfall in summertime at our house. That's what I see. I don't see the fact that it's the nicest house we've ever lived in our life. I see 4.5 acres. 4.5 acres! That was so awesome when we first bought it. But you know, grass grows. I said, look, we got a nice barn out back. It is a great barn. It's got rough oaked stalls in it. I mean, it is a nice barn. There was horses there. And then my wife discovered, being from Chicago suburbs, that horses leave leftovers. They eat the grass, but she didn't like that, especially when it's being tracked in. You see, you can see it however you choose to see it. We've come to church this morning. You found, I can guarantee you already, I was telling the starting point, clash. You found already today what you were looking for. If you were looking to be challenged, you'll be challenged. If you were looking to be blessed, you probably already experienced a blessing. If you were looking to help, you probably already had the opportunity to help someone. If you were looking to be offended, it's already happened. They snubbed you, didn't they? They did. They didn't say hi the right way. You didn't have enough people come to you during welcome time. You've been here, remember, here 20 years, but you still stay right at your seat. That welcome time, you expect people to come to you, and nobody came to you. Well, no. I mean, you've stood there for 20. You're like a fixture at this place. We don't shake hands with a chandelier. You found what you were looking for. It's true in our life when it comes to gratitude. Gratitude is the proper response to God's blessing. You know what I love about this? Do you realize in all the miracles that Jesus ever did, here's the truth. Jesus never solicited a grateful response. Jesus never asked for someone to express a thank you, someone to express gratitude. He never asked for it. But listen very closely. That does not mean that he does not expect it. He asked, where were the nine? Oh, I'm grateful for this one, and this one should have come, and they did come, and I appreciate this one coming, and he appreciates it so much, you'll see in a moment. But he says, where are the other nine? Where is our proper response? This morning you woke up. Now, I'm going to state some things, and we hear it so often that we tend to wipe it out. You woke up, and you moms on Sunday mornings, I don't even know how you do it. I've never understood. My wife, I really didn't want to understand, but I never understood how she did it. Particularly when the three older ones were very young. And we had a small church, and so we were doing everything. And she would be literally frazzled by the time she got to the church. How many of us complained this morning about having to get up and go worship freely our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? How many of us got up and said, Lord, thank you, it's Sunday. Lord, our family gets to sit together. Our family gets to sing together. Our family gets to read the Scripture together. Our family gets to hear the Word of God together. Our family gets to enjoy worshiping you together. Instead of saying, oh, my word, please tell me I have a fever. It's very easy for us to forget that gratitude is the proper response to God's blessings. Secondly, not only is gratitude the proper response to God's blessings, but gratitude compels us to act with humility. It compels us to an humble action. This leper, he recognized, he's looking at his hands and he recognized that he's been healed of this leprosy, this huge gift. And immediately, you know how he responds? Immediately, it's an humble response. How is it a humble response? He didn't simply just receive this gift. He didn't say, man, isn't that nice? One of the things that you'll notice, particularly if you have multiple children, you'll be able to notice the different spirits amongst your children. It's always amazed me how children can sit at the same table, sleep in the same beds, eat the same food, have the same lessons taught to them, and can be worlds different. But you'll notice many times, particularly on a Christmas morning, or with little things through the day, you'll notice the difference in gratitude. Now, mark this. The different levels of gratitude will reveal something else as well. You have that child that when you give them a gift, they can't say thank you fast enough. Oh, Dad, thank you. This is the greatest gift that you've ever given to me. And next week you give them something. Oh, Dad, this is even the greatest gift. Everything's the greatest. Everything's the best. They're excited every time something's given to them. They can't wait to say thank you. Oh, man, thank you. And then you have those that you give them a gift and they look at it and go, yeah, hey, thanks. And in their mind you can read it. You know, I really wanted the 64 gigabyte, but 32 will work, I guess. I'll just shoot some of it on the cloud. Hey, thanks. Thanks. Gratitude does not only reveal our level of thankfulness. Can I tell you what else you're going to see show up? They're exhibiting to you also where they are on the gauge of humility and pride. Because let me tell you, a person who is prideful is never grateful. And a person who is truly humble will forever be expressing thanksgiving. It's just natural for them. Because everything they get is a wonderful gift. Every person that struggles with pride, you know what we get? I'll tell you what we get. We get what we deserve. But we never quite get all that we deserve. Have you ever noticed that? Well, yeah. Have you ever done something wonderful for your wife? And this is purely, I'm just using this for illustration. This has never happened to me. Have you ever done something for your wife and your wife says this? Yeah. Shouldn't you have been doing that all the time? Hey, honey, did you notice the living room? Yeah, there's no plates sitting around. There's no, you know, there's no ants crawling all over that thing that I left on the side table there. And I washed the dishes. And I think there's clothes being done right now. Do you hear that dryer? And you look at her and you're expecting this, oh, shame. I've got to sit down. This is fantastic. I mean, you're actually thinking of me. Well, thank you. I've tried to explain to her, you know, if that was really your response every time, I would kill myself trying to do things around the house. It's not true, but I would kill myself trying to do things around the house. Yeah. I do that every day, sometimes 3 or 4 times, because I live with animals. Have you ever noticed how humility and gratefulness walk the same path together? If you'll find a humble person, you'll find a grateful person. If you find a prideful person, you'll find that gratitude is absent. The measure of our gratitude, I love what Bernine says. He says, the measure of our gratitude reveals the measure of our humility. But wait a minute, let's be careful of how we designate this humility. I'm almost finished. I'll finish the rest of the message tonight. I'm going to give you 5 practical pointers at the end of this. I'll give you 5 more practical pointers tonight on how to live out gratitude. But some of us will say, well, you know, we're grateful. I'm grateful for what God has done. I'm certainly not ungrateful for what God has done. But our gratefulness shows up in a strange way. Take your Bibles and turn just a few pages over and look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. This is how many of us in our pride will kind of deceitfully express gratitude. Luke 18 and verse 9. Says, and he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. 2 men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Watch this now. God, I thank thee. Is he expressing gratitude? Does he seem to be expressing thankfulness? He seems to be, but is he really? Watch this. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote himself on the breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Who is the humble one? They were both seemingly saying thank you, right? No, they weren't. You know the one, the Pharisee, who he was literally thanking? He wasn't thanking God. He was sending a thank you note to himself. Oh, I'm so thankful that I'm not like Craig Wright. Oh, I'm so thankful I'm not like Richard Stickles. Oh, I'm so thankful that I'm not like Jim Barr. I'm so thankful that I'm not like those people. But you know what he's actually saying? He's not saying that God has made him into this. He says, I'm thankful that I'm smart enough. I'm wise enough. I'm righteous enough. I've studied the Word of God enough that I know more than everybody around me. That I'm the enlightened one. That I'm the smarter one. That I'm the more gifted one. That I. And it's so smug. And it sounds, it's so couched in spiritual language. But it's so full of pride and it's dripping of rebellion. It's this idea that somehow I am here because I deserved it. Oh, no, I don't know. I don't deserve it. I do not deserve it. But I am very glad that I am so spiritual. No, I don't deserve it, but I am pretty good. When it comes to true gratitude is expressed by true humility. Tonight, I'll cover three other points from this passage, but I want to close with just 10 ways, and I'll only give you 5 and we'll be done, but 10 ways that we can practice gratitude. So how do we cultivate an attitude of gratitude? First and foremost, let me say this to you. The first way and the foremost way is by admitting that you and I are dependent on someone else. The first way, you're not going to see this in notes, so take that off there if you would for just a second, Dan. The first way is for us admitting I am a sinner. I am in need of a Savior. I cannot do this on my own. I must have a Savior. By the way, that's what the word Savior literally means. That whatever I'm in, I've got to be saved from it. I cannot save myself. Somebody's got to save me. Some of us in here today have never come to Jesus Christ simply on this point alone because we've never been willing to admit that we have a need of a Savior. Well, I'm a pretty good person. You know, you're not praying hardly any different than that Pharisee was. Yeah, what? I'm a pretty good person. I've never killed anybody. I've never murdered anybody. I don't sleep around on my wife. I don't steal from anybody. I don't typically lie. Maybe all those things generally are true. But I guarantee you go far enough back, you've done some sinning in your life. You've done some things that you don't want your life put out on the screen on the sides of a church auditorium. But let's go further with this. It's not just our overt sins. It's our covert sins. It's the sins of the heart. It's what we would do if we could get by with it. God still sees that, the thoughts and the intents of a heart, as something that is offensive to a holy God that His Son had to die for. So let's just get all over this baloney of you and I being good enough to get to heaven. There are none righteous, no, not one. The fact is, you and I are in need of a Savior. So how do we develop first an attitude of gratitude, admitting we're a sinner? Admitting that I don't have all this together, that I need God's help. Not just in salvation I must have Him, but in living the life of a Christian, I have to have Jesus Christ. You know, I read an interesting statement just a few weeks ago. The millennials, we give them such a hard time, and they deserve it, but we give them such a hard time about being selfish and, you know, the selfie generation and, you know, expect them to pay for everything. But there's something very interesting about the philosophy now of the millennials. And it's this great statement. It said, the millennials are not asking the question anymore, is it true? In years past, the postmodern mind was asking, is it true? How can you even know truth? Truth really doesn't even enter the equation. You know the questions being asked now in our society? It's not, is it true? The two questions are, does it work? And is it real? Is it authentic? How do you think that we get to our places even politically today where we are? Because there's a certain authenticity. You may not like what you see, but what you see is what you see. There's a drawing to authenticity. Well, let me tell you something. If you If you really want to reach people for Christ, then you're going to have to get over your hyper-spiritual, your pharisaical, your tucking the Bible underneath your arm and speaking spiritual platitudes. And you're going to have to get down in the dirt and you're going to have to be real with people that you struggle just as much as they do. You hurt just as much as they do. I used to laugh and mock at Christians being depressed. And then I used to say, who in the world, who can even define what a nervous breakdown is? I'll tell you what God did. God said, I'm going to help you with a living definition of what all that's about. Just to show you that you cannot do it without me either, big boy. This is about me. This is not about you. The whole concept, the whole meta-narrative of creation is not the grace of God. The whole meta-narrative of creation is the glory of God. We are here to glorify Him, and it's His grace that enables that. So, my question is, have you come to the place that you're just authentic, you're real, first with yourself? I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. I'm a sinner. I've been saved, but I have to be kept by the power of God. It's not my own power that's going to keep me saved, and it's not my own power that's going to keep me walking His path. That's first and foremost. In just a few moments, we're going to have an invitation, and I'm going to invite you to come to Jesus Christ this morning. You can't do this by yourself. Look, you're not going to get over that sin by yourself. Men, you're not going to get past that pornography by yourself. Ladies, you're not going to get past that bitter spirit, that unforgiving spirit that's eating you alive by yourself. You're not going to get past that addiction by yourself. You can't do it. You're going to keep trying. You're going to keep trying. You're going to keep failing and failing and failing. Because I want you to fail? No. Because Jesus Christ died so you didn't have to fail. Five practical ways. I'll give the next five tonight. One, thank God for every circumstance. In everything, give thanks, he says. In everything. The hot water heater. In everything, give thanks. The bottom falls out of it. But you know the beauty of it? The fact is, it was a 19-year-old hot water heater. We got 19 good years out of it. We got 7. The other guy got a lot more. But let's not be picky. We got 19 years out of this thing. Thank God in every circumstance. There's always something to thank God for. Secondly, be grateful for the little things. Don't take the little things for granted. Some of us are like this, in this way. Man, wasn't that awesome? I love being around those kind of people. The world's just awesome. It's all butterflies and no bumblebees and it's all flower petals. I love being around those kind. Man, this is so wonderful. This is so fantastic. But I'm not that way. I'll tell you how I am, and I need to get over this. Man, wasn't that fantastic? Wasn't that a great service? Yeah, that's pretty good. Joy will say something to me. She'll say, man, Shane, didn't Christian do in the basketball league? Didn't he do a great? Well, yeah, but he was lazy on his defensive stance. I mean, my grandmother could have gotten around him. You only have right now. Young people, you only have right now. Be thankful for the little things. Just the small little things. Be thankful for them. Purely practical, but very important. Thirdly, consider what you possess rather than what you lack. Well, maybe you're not driving the car that you'd want to drive, right? Maybe you don't have the vehicle that Vic Keeling has. That's a little personal for me. But I'm not driving a minivan anymore. And I did that for the first 18 years of our marriage. I was like a very big soccer mom. I'm driving a truck. I'm driving what a man should drive. It beats the 87 Honda Accord I had to crawl into and roll out of. Consider what you have, not what you lack. God's been so good to you. He's been so good to me. And fifth, for this morning, this is a big one. Hang out more with grateful people. Find grateful people and hang out with them. Some of you, your problem has become evil communications corrupt good manners. Your attitude stinks. You know why your attitude stinks? Because you're hanging around people whose attitudes stink. And that stink rubs off. Now you look at everything through the same lens. You can't even enjoy coming to church anymore. You know why? Because you've been hanging around people who don't enjoy it. They gripe and they complain and they bellyache. And now you can't even look at the preacher when he preaches anymore because you see all the weaknesses. You forget that this past week we had 26 people accept Christ as Savior through our jail ministries and different ministries going on. You forget that last week it was 22. You ready? I know what you just said. I know what you just said. Oh, yeah, but how can you be sure that it was really the 22 that got saved? It could be a lot of false professions. Well, thank God he has you to make sure that the world stays on its spiritual axis. What are you doing? Hang out. Find those people. You know, I tell parents of young children, you find a person that you look at their children, that they've grown up, or they're at a stage that you say, when my children are at that age, I want them being like those children. I want them being like those young people, those young adults. I'll tell young parents, you find those people, and then you hang out with them as much as you can. You learn from them. You study and ask them questions. Don't mock it. Don't question it. Don't say, well, I'm not really sure. Hey, look, you've got one shot at this merry-go-round of parenting. Don't blow it through your selfish pride. Don't blow it by what you have ingested as proper parenting. Find out those people who have seen children grow up in their home to have a firm love for God and a Maya Warriors for Christ. Get around them. I would say this. Find people who have a grateful spirit. Find people who can find something to thank God for in the most minute of circumstances. And just walk with them. Start to study. And then take that home with you. Don't be the kind of person, oh, yes, oh, I thank God for that. And yes, I thank the Lord for this. Oh, and that is so wonderful. And then click. All right, kids, let's go. They see right through that, by the way. They see right through that. Hang around grateful people. Hang around people that you want your walk with Christ to be like their walk with Christ. Let them disciple you, not just in the formality of His Word, but in the practical outliving of His Word. Be the one. We'll finish this tonight. Let's stand together.